We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, in the synagogue. So the 40 days in the wilderness, dwelling among the wild animals, was over. And the devil, having thrown his heaviest punches, departed from him for a season. Now Jesus returns to his home stamping grounds in Galilee. And the scene changes from the great and terrible wilderness to the peace and quiet of the synagogues. Or does it? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Remember, Galilee is Galilee of the Gentiles, hated by the Jews because at best they were only half-breeds. There were many synagogues scattered throughout the land. And the rulers of the synagogue might permit any rabbi or established teacher to address the people. And Jesus was being glorified of all. This was in Galilee, where no opposition to Jesus as yet had risen. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So this incident takes place in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. And the incident shows in a general way, as far as Galilee is concerned, that Jesus met with great approval among the people for a time. But then we see this turn into opposition against him. Luke takes us now to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And right here, a red light starts to blink. Son of God, later on in the chapter, Luke 4, verse 24, is going to say this: Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So here in Nazareth, Jesus had lived from early childhood until the age of 30. The commentator Lenski summarizes it this way. Here he had buried his foster father, supported his mother with his labors as a carpenter, was known by all, and was in contact with them all those years. He had moved to Capernaum with his mother, his brethren, and disciples. We learn this from John chapter 2, verse 12. Gospel of John 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Then he returned to the city of Nazareth. And his reputation got there before he did. And when he came to Nazareth, As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This was the custom of Jesus in his ministry. Started in the synagogues, we would say a local congregation. On this day, we can bet that the synagogue was filled to capacity, for Jesus, the famous teacher by now, was attempting to come here with a band of his disciples. The synagogues had no official readers. Any competent male member of the congregation might read one or another lesson. Often we are told from Jewish writers that the reading came from the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These were the key five books for the Jewish people. And it seems like every Sabbath there was a reading from the Pentateuch. A second reading was also allowed, and this one was taken from the prophets, the prophetical books. So Jesus was waiting for the time for the second reading, and then arose to indicate his desire to take that second reading. It does not seem that he had been asked in advance, and he didn't have to be. The probability is that everybody there, including the rulers of the synagogue, expected it of him. And then the reader could make some comments on the reading if he so desired. It seems to be the first time that Jesus spoke publicly in Nazareth, where he grew up. And as far as we know, it was also the last time. He preached only one sermon there that we know of, and the sparks started to fly. At the beginning of the sermon, he was hailed as a mighty teacher. When it was over, they wanted to kill him. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is Isaiah. And the ruler of the synagogue delivered the book to him. He didn't choose it. It was delivered to him. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So, looking at the scene as it unfolds, after Jesus had ascended the steps to act as the reader, the clerk drew aside a silk curtain, we're told by the Jewish writers, a painted ark which contained the sacred manuscripts, and he handed him the roll of the prophet Isaiah. The roll is Byblos, the Egyptian papyrus plant, and it was translated as paper or writing or book. It was kind of a scroll. It was in the form of a scroll. Some texts read having unrolled or having rolled it up. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is interesting. He didn't close his eyes, open the book, put his finger on the place, and say, "Well, God is going to guide me where to read." He didn't do that way. He deliberately found the place that he wanted to read from, and it was from the prophet Isaiah, and the verse is taken from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And so Isaiah was very likely the prophet that the second readings were taken from. The beautiful book of Isaiah, he's called the the epitome of the prophets. It didn't get any better than this, the crown jewel of them. And it looks like just plain coincidence, but you and I know differently. It was a coincidence, maybe, that the book of Isaiah was given to him, but this was all controlled by God, too. Another example of something like this is in the book of Ruth. And anyway, Ruth was a Moabitess, and she married into the family of God that had moved into Moab because of the famine in the Holy Land. And Naomi was her mother-in-law, and one of her sons married Ruth, and another son married another Moabite daughter, and then there were three funerals in Moab. Naomi's husband died, Ruth's husband died, Orpha's husband died. So now you had three widows, an older widow and two younger ones. And when the famine broke in the Holy Land, Naomi, the older widow, decided to move back there. And at first Ruth and Orpha both followed her, but Orpha turned back to her own people and her own gods. But Ruth gave total commitment. And we looked at that last week. But when she got back to the Holy Land, they didn't have any money. They were very poor. And Ruth had to go out into the fields to glean. And the Holy Spirit says that her hap was that she ended up in the field of Boaz. Her hap was, we would say, it just happened. She didn't decide, I'm gonna glean here. This is what I'm going to do. She didn't know where to go. She didn't know where she was. And she wandered around, and it happened that she started gleaning in the field of Boaz. Well, it just happened that way as far as Ruth was concerned, but as far as God was concerned, it didn't just happen. There are no happenings, just happenings, in the life of a child of God. It's all controlled by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know the end of this story. Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. He noticed her. He gave the reapers the command to let her glean among the sheaves. She doesn't have to glean. She can go right among the sheaves and let handfuls fall on purpose for her. This didn't just happen. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, a strong believer, ended up falling in love with Ruth, married her, and Ruth had a child that's in the bloodline of Christ. And the name of Ruth is recorded in the first chapter of the New Testament. So when it says her hap was that she ended up in the field of Boaz, this was all guided by God. And when the ruler of the synagogue gave Jesus the book of Isaiah, that wasn't by chance either. So he starts out, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the me. And Jesus is referring this to himself. He has anointed me. He has sent me. This whole text that this young preacher was expounding on, he referred to himself. And you know what some of the people in the congregation must have been thinking, even though they didn't say it out loud at this point. Who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is? And, you know, you can say, well, there was a physical fulfillment of this when the children of Israel were freed from Babylon, and that's certainly true, but the meaning doesn't stop here. This thing is talking about the fulfillment at the final day when the Jesus Christ comes back in power and might and glory. So right now, he's standing at the doors, and everything has been fulfilled for our salvation. The sacrifice has been made, it's been accepted, and now just one thing is left, and that's the command of the Heavenly Father to send his son back into the world the second time. Not like the first time when he came in humility to suffer and die, but this time coming in power and might and glory, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that could happen any second. It's already. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. So there are spiritual applications to this thing, not just mere physical ones. And you think of the word blessed, for example, and you know the key passage, when you look at the word blessed, looking past the physical meaning to the spiritual meaning, which is the real nub of the matter, well, we think of Matthew chapter 5. The opening verses of Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, I'm starting with verse 1, just to quickly go through. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. He left, you know, it was so key in the life of Jesus. He a lot of times left the multitudes. And he went up into a solitary mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. Usually the multitude just went away then. But those who were truly his disciples would follow him up to the mount. It's a tough climb, but he's up there and we want to be with him. So they did. And he opened his mouth and taught them. A lot of times Jesus taught by his example. Sometimes he talked through words. And this is what he did. So you look at the blesseds. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that's just the opposite of the way the world would look at things. We would say, blessed are the ones who have self-confidence. In the world of athletics, the really great ones are the ones that have confidence in their ability, and they know they can do it. That's the way the world does it. The way God does it is just exactly the opposite. The poor in spirit, the ones that realize, you know, we can't do anything. We're totally helpless. And blessed are those people, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Well, there's a lot of people mourn. Heathen people sometimes mourn too, but not like the children of God do. It's a mourning that comes from the Holy Spirit. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Spiritual applications here. You can say, yeah, there's some physical applications, but that's not the nub of the matter. It's the spiritual. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Just the opposite of the way the world would look at it. If you're interviewing for a job as a salesman and you come across as being a meek one, you're not going to get hired. They want somebody that has self-confidence to go out there and sell the product. Well, no, that's not the way it is with God. The meek ones are the ones that shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, hungering and thirsting is not something that the heathen people like. They like to be dressed in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every single day. But spiritually, no, that's not the way it is. The ones that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness are going to be filled because they're going to get it from the righteousness of Christ. Blessed are the merciful, quickly here, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Who's pure in heart? None of us are pure in heart by nature. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And blessed are they that have it, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, the world doesn't like that. Look at the politicians. They don't want to be persecuted. They make decisions according to which way the wind blows, so they can be popular and make a lot of money. Not so in the kingdom of God. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they're following Christ. And there's blessings in that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then bringing it down to us, blessed are ye. I'm talking to you and me. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And every elect child of God, sooner or later, knows exactly what this means. They know what it means. And what do they do when it happens? They follow the command of their Savior. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. There is a connection between the physical persecution that we undergo and the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a connection. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Name one of the prophets in the Old Testament that wasn't persecuted. Name one. You can't find any. False prophets, yes, but not true prophets. Book of Isaiah again. This is in 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, this is God talking, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? You think you can build me a house, and I'm going to be happy with it? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made. You can't give me anything that I haven't originally made. It's all mine anyway. You can't give me anything. It's all mine. For all these things hath mine hand made. But this, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, spiritually destitute, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Talking about the elect. You want to know if you're one of the elect or not? Do you have a love for the Word of God? Do you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and meditate upon the Word of God every day? Do you tremble at the Word of God? Then you're one of His elect. Children of the devil don't do this. They can't. But the idea is for every elect child of God, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's all we have to offer God, and it's all we need. He hath sent me, Jesus says. So a prophet is one who is sent. But he's sent by God, and Jesus was sent by his heavenly Father. No true prophet runs on his own. He has to be sent by God. And if he's not sent by God, he's not going to be a true prophet because he's not going to preach the truth. He will preach to solve the itching ears of the people that want him to say what they want to hear. And you can't be that. Only the sent from God are going to be able to do this right. Preach deliverance to the captives. This is a war term. We're in the middle of a war. All of us are in the middle of a war. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it's not going to end until the final judgment day. And the recovering of sight to the blind. By nature, we're blind. We have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. And Holy Spirit turns that around and set at liberty them that are bruised. There are a number of psalms that are called penitential psalms. These are beautiful, beautiful psalms that the Holy Spirit has given us. And these are the best prayers to pray. We're supposed to pray, but we know not as how we should pray for as we ought. So what do? Well, we pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. We can't go wrong with that one. And we look at the prayers that the Holy Spirit has given us in Scripture, and we pray these. We can't go wrong there either. Taking God's words and throwing them right back to Him, it doesn't get any better than that. And then we can add thoughts on our own too, but it's always if it is thy will, and thy will be done. So Jesus stands up and he's opening this book of Isaiah to the place where he chose. And the key here is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, okay, so what is the acceptable year of the Lord? In Israel, it was the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year. And the Jubilee year took place every 50 years. Once every 50 years. You had Sabbath years, 7 years, and you had seven and going up to 49, and then came number 50. 7 times 7, 49, and then 50. And so Jesus says, I'm the one that Isaiah was prophesying about. And the Father said, no, he's in his home. His own congregation, remember that. He's in Nazareth, where he grew up. And the people knew him. You know, very, very well they knew him. And he's saying, when Isaiah wrote this, he was writing it concerning me. And then he closed the book. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What Isaiah wrote about so many, many, many years ago is unfolding before your very eyes. And the promise that the Heavenly Father gave in a threat to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed, and it shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And you've waited 4,000 years for the fulfillment of this promise, and this day the promise is being fulfilled. And he spoke that to the congregation that he had grown up in Nazareth, and are listening very carefully to what he's saying. And there were children of the devil there. Truth be told, almost all of them. But we'll get into that, God willing, next week. What I'd like to do right now is do a little bit about this Jubilee year. And it's recorded in Leviticus. It is Leviticus chapter 25. And I'm going to read quickly without too much comment. Verses 8 through 17. And this can be kind of a dead reading to us if we let it be. I remember the first time I read this and wasn't impressed by it at all. But let's look at it this way. Pretend that you are living in Old Testament times at the time that Leviticus was written, Leviticus 25. And pretend that at one time you had a beautiful piece of property. You were probably raising cattle or sheep, had a nice spread, beautiful home, and in a beautiful area in the land flowing with milk and honey. And then you fell on hard times, and you were destitute, and you had bills that had piled up. You didn't have the money to pay them, so you had to sell all of your possessions. You lost your beautiful ranch. You lost your beautiful property, your sheep, and you had to move away to what, in comparison, would be a tar paper shack from what you used to have. Imagine that was your situation. And then the Holy Spirit gave you the Jubilee year, year number 50. And it reads this way. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7. 7 times 7 is 49. 49 plus 1 is 50. And that's the Jubilee year. 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Okay, so let's say that you fell on hard times 49 years ago. And next year is going to be the Sabbath, the 50th one, the Jubilee year. And so what's that going to be like for you? Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. That's a pretty important day. I believe that's the day that the Passover lamb was chosen. That's pretty important. And in the Day of Atonement, at one meant, the day when sin isn't separating between you and God, and now you're members of the family, and so one on one, ye shall make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. There's this trumpet that's going to blow, and it's going to blow throughout the whole land. Everybody's going to hear it. And this is an important time. How is it important to me? Well, here it is. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants. Everybody is going to profit by the Jubilee year. Everybody. Even the guy that's so poor, he doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. He's going to profit by the Jubilee year. Everybody is. So am I. Well, now I'm getting to be a little more interested in what this is going to be like now. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. You're part of this. I did it for you. And ye shall return every man to his possession. You mean I'm going to get back to my ranch? Yeah, it's going to be yours. Ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man to his family. Sometimes you had to be separated, maybe for one reason or other, so you're going to be together again. I'll be back. This is almost too good to be true. Now I want to know a little bit more. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man to his possession. The debts are canceled. This is almost too good to be true. Hallelujah! My debts are all canceled. I'm going to get back everything that I had to sell to pay off the debts. Translation, my sins are all forgiven. That's the only debt I really had, and I couldn't pay it. But somebody paid it for me. This is really good news. And according to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits shall he sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, he shall diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits doth he shall sell unto thee. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but shall fear thy God, for I am the Lord thy God. Well, what does this last bit mean? To me, it means this. Okay, I'm a Christian. I've got a lot of money. I've got a neighbor that's also a child of God, but he's destitute. And so I'm going to buy it from him. I'm going to buy the land from him. Okay, now let's twist it around. Let's say I'm the one that's destitute, and I've got to pay. So this guy comes to me and says, well, I see you got a pretty nice spread here. I really like it. And let's say that you don't know what Leviticus 25 says, but the other guy does. So he takes advantage of you. He says, you know, I'll sell you, I'll buy this land from you for $100 million. And you have to pay it. So you pay it. You pay all that. Well, then in the next year, you get the ranch back. And you would say, well, why did I pay $100 million for that thing? And I'm only going to get it back in another year. And the guy that bought it, he tricked you. He took advantage of your ignorance of the thing. He charged a lot more than what he should have. What he should have done, you know, okay, this is year number 49, and I'm only going to have this ranch in the property. I'm only going to have it for 1 year, and then it's going to go back. So I'm not going to charge the guy an arm and a leg. You can have it for $5, and then the next year he gets it back. In other words, you're don't oppress one another. Don't take advantage of somebody else. If you're in year number 48, you're not going to charge the same as if you were in year number 2, and you're going to have the thing for another 48 years. You know, you got to be honest about this. But the point of it is, what do you think this meant to the people in Old Testament times? How much they must have looked forward to this Jubilee year. And the application to us would be, what does this mean to you and to me, who are living in the final days of earth history as we know it? We're in year number 49 plus how many more months? Or weeks or days? Think of what this means. We might only be on this earth for one more day, and then the trumpet of Jubilee is going to sound, and we're going to get everything back that Adam lost, plus it's going to be a billion, billion times better. That's what the Jubilee year means. And we're living in the end days of earth history. This thing should be something that we are eagerly waiting for every single day. It could be any day now. That's the meaning here of the Jubilee year. And so the Son of God was given the book of Isaiah. He found the place where it was written and preached his only sermon that we know of in the congregation where he grew up. And he said to them, this day, right now, before your very eyes, the scripture is fulfilled. Think of what they should have appreciated from that sermon. And God willing, next week we'll see what reaction they had.